thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So tonight, we have this great topic. I'm really excited about it. It's a great topic, and yet at the same time, it's very sober. It isn't a fun topic, but it's a great topic. And this idea that God uses our brokenness and he makes us whole. This dichotomy that we see, this beautiful dichotomy of contradictions in God's word, where brokenness actually means wholeness. And in our world, in a human way, that doesn't work. But in God's economy, it works, and he does it over and over and over again. We see this same pattern. So we're going to look at this beautiful biblical paradox of broken yet whole, and we're going to look at it through the lens of the Apostles' Creed. And so far, we've gone through several parts of the Apostles' Creed, and you guys can shine that up on the screen now up here. So far, we've kind of read through this part. We said, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And that was the last part where we left off. Pastor Jason did that a couple weeks ago. Tonight we want to look at this part in the black and the red up on the screen. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And he descended into hell. Pastor Blake will take up that part next week as he talks about descending into hell. I'm so glad Pastor Blake gets that part. And I get this fun part to talk about pain and suffering. You know, the creed is an ancient document, and it's easy for us to say, well, it's so old, it doesn't matter to us now. And yet, we've seen, if you've been with us over the last few weeks and we go step by step through this creed, that this is foundational to our belief as Christians. It's maybe hundreds of years old, but the content is still for today. And we've seen that over and over again. It's foundational to what we believe. And so that's the reason for the title of our series, Rooted. It's the foundation, it's the roots, if you will, of what we believe as Christians, what we carry with us every day as we go out into the world. It's the foundation that we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul states this several times in his letters to the new believers of the church, as the church begins to grow. Over and over again, he says to them, be rooted in Christ. Be rooted in his love. You need your roots. You need to be strong so that you can continue to grow as men and women of God. Jesus also points this out, the crucialness, the importance of our roots, as he's telling the parable of the sower and the seed. And he says, the seed that gets sown or thrown onto the rocks is those that hear the word and they welcome it with joy, but they don't have any roots. And these believe for a while, they grow for a moment, but then he says they depart in a time of testing. See, without our roots, without deep growing roots, God's people become susceptible to all sorts of failure. We become susceptible to all kinds of failings and falling ultimately away from Christ if we don't have roots that are growing. I recently came across this article in Christianity Today last week. I was reading through this article that states that American evangelical Christians, they're starting to see that many are starting to believe heretical or unconventional, untrue beliefs about who Jesus is and who the Father is and who the Holy Spirit is. Fortunately, they say it's not because they're being taught heretical things. It's because they're not being taught. and there's confusion and there's lack of information. So that's the good news. We just need to bring good teaching, and really that validates why we're going through the Apostles' Creed, why we're taking time to underscore the very foundations of what we believe as Christians. So tonight we want to look at Jesus, this Jesus that's in the Creed, this Jesus that's buried and crucified and suffered and died. And why? Why is that important to us? We know that he suffered, we know that he died, but why is that important to us? What does that mean to us today, and how do we apply it to our lives? And we want to present Jesus as the ultimate sufferer of brokenness, of pain, who is, according to God's plan, our only medication, our only treatment for the suffering, brokenness, the pain, the sorrow that we get to experience in our lifetime on this earth, and that we will for sure face. And we want to present this idea that God uses those very things in our life, that brokenness, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow that we want to run away from, that we want to pretend like isn't a part of our life, that God actually uses those things to bring life, and to not just only bring life, but to actually make us whole. So in our brokenness, God uses that to make us like him, to make us like Jesus Christ, to actually bring us back to what he originally created us to be. It's a beautiful biblical paradox. And I say beautiful because it's beautiful in that brokenness comes life. Out of death comes life. We see this over and over again in the texts of God's word. We see this paradox played out over and over again through the lives, the characters of the Bible. And God uses the pain and the suffering, the sorrow, the brokenness of these beautiful biblical characters to bring life to them, to bring life to a whole nation, to bring life to the world, to bring ultimate salvation. If we look at Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob was the son of Isaac. He went away, and we see his life go into this catastrophe as he begins to work for his uncle Laban and work for his wife. And we see him continually being his job changed several times. Laban took advantage of his position of authority over Jacob. He changed his wages several times. He tricked him. He lied to him. He stole from him. And in the end, we see a broken man. We see a broken Jacob. And yet out of that are born the 12, keep wanting to say the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel. Thank you. Not the 12 disciples. That's later. We see the 12 tribes. Thank you. That's why is that so hard? We see these 12 tribes. The life of Israel is born from this broken man. And Job, who can pass over Job without seeing the brokenness of a man who God actually allows Satan to crush through all of those circumstances? And we see in Job's life that it doesn't matter what happens to us. It's how we respond to it. And Job knew that. He knew it wasn't what was happening to him that mattered. It was how he responded to it. And Joseph, thrown into slavery, betrayed by those that were the closest to him, his own brothers, his blood, those who knew him best, sold him like a piece of livestock into slavery and into misery, into brokenness. Then they kicked him when he was down. And David, before he was king, hunted like an animal for years, running day after day for his life, trying to find peace from his own countrymen, from his own nation, people despising him and rejecting him. And Rachel and Naomi and Ruth and King Jehoshaphat and Jeremiah, and the list goes on and on. the authors of our faith, in a way, the heroes of our faith. And we see this dichotomy taking place in their lives of being broken, and yet God using it to bring life, God using it to promote who he is and to change the world. Probably, though, the best biblical example, and I know there won't be any arguments with this, is our Savior, Jesus. He's the ultimate example of brokenness and yet life coming from that. Jesus, our Messiah, our Deliverer, God's only Son, who came into our world. He came into our setting as a man, the primary sufferer of brokenness and pain. You see, Jesus didn't just suffer the brokenness and the pain of his own life. The Bible says that he took on himself, we're going to look at that in a moment, all of our brokenness, all of our pain. I think about just my pain and him taking that on himself with the addition of his own pain and suffering. That's a lot. But he took on the life, the suffering and the pain of every life that's ever been born, every life that's alive right now, and every life that's ever going to live, all of their brokenness, all of their suffering and their pain and their sin. So Jesus is the ultimate in suffering and pain and brokenness. He took it all on himself, and yet in that brokenness, we see that he's never broken to pieces. He's never destroyed. He's never ultimately taken down, even in death. We watch Jesus arise from the dead and defeat death and use the place of brokenness to actually bring salvation, to bring life to all of mankind. It allows him to be something that he wasn't before he went through that brokenness and before he went through that pain. Probably the best place to examine this in God's word is Isaiah 53. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to grab those, as I'm going to go grab mine, which I left clear over here in my bag. We see Isaiah describing for us the life of Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection 700 years before Jesus even existed. Isaiah prophesies and gives us this beautiful picture of who Jesus was going to be and what his life was going to look like and how he would die and suffer for all of mankind. So what I want to do, I'm going to read through Isaiah 53. I'm reading it out of the Message version. I want to read the whole thing, and then we're going to come back and read the last three verses. This is the Message version, and so I'm reading it to give us kind of a more theatrical picture of what it is. And so you can follow along in your version. And this is Isaiah. It says, "Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this?" So he's describing Jesus. And just at the end of chapter 52, he's talking about the Savior and that he would be disfigured and that people wouldn't recognize him. And then he says, who would believe that God's saving power would look like this, this disfigured person? "The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. In fact, he was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered and who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him. We thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing and gone our own way. And God piled all our sins, everything that we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked and threw him in the grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said a word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and he'll be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I will reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and he didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sins of the many. He took up the cause of all of the black sheep. Isaiah gives us this beautiful picture of a broken man. He gives us this beautiful picture of a man who is rejected, who has sorrow and pain and brokenness, and yet in all of his brokenness, he actually brings life. And in his death, he turns that around to give us life. Isaiah allows us to see this extraordinary paradox that is a part of the biblical kingdom, that is a part of God's economy. Broken, and yet out of that comes life. And not just life. Not just life, but life, life, and more life. Exponential life. Life that creates more life. That's the life that came from Jesus' death, from his suffering, from his brokenness. But it's interesting, even as we say it, even as we talk through this, it's hard for us to comprehend that brokenness, that suffering, that pain can actually bring life. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that, and our hearts especially around that idea. The truth is, you and I, we hate pain. We hate suffering and sorrow. We do everything we can to extract it from our lives and to make sure that it doesn't happen in our lives. And we build barriers and walls around ourselves so we'll never experience pain again. I remember the very first time as a 16-year-old boy experiencing the heartache of a broken relationship. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm never going to do that again. That was bad. And so you try to isolate yourself and insulate yourself and keep pain and brokenness far away from us. But the truth is that pain and sorrow and suffering are an unavoidable part of our lives as humans on this earth. We can't avoid it. It is who we are as human beings. And more important, I believe that it's a part of God's plan for our lives. In spite of the fact that we spend lots of energy and effort to avoid it, to minimize it, to remove it from our lives, it's always going to be a part of our lives because it's part of God's plan. It's one of his greatest instruments for bringing life to us and bringing life through us. And it's one of his greatest instruments for bringing wholeness to us. So when he is in the process of recreating in us that original design, that original picture that he created us to be, He uses pain and suffering and sorrow to do that. We said a few weeks ago, you know, that the picture that we have is God going to the junkyard and pulling out the worst car in the parking lot and paying full price for it as if it was brand new, taking it back to his shop and then slowly over the years beginning to reassemble and to refurbish this broken heap of junk. That's what God's doing in our lives. And it happens often, quite often, through the pain and the suffering and the sorrow. In fact, only pain as a way of bringing us to that place where his greatest, his deepest works take place in our hearts and in our lives. You know, it's interesting. Someplace in Christianity, someone came up with this idea that Jesus just wants me to be blessed. All he's interested in is my blessing, and anything outside of that probably is sin in my life. And so God doesn't want me to be in sin, obviously, and so he's not going to allow suffering and sorrow and pain and brokenness to be a part of my life, because that wouldn't be God. Someplace that came into the believing of some Christians and is even being taught, that is heresy. But the way that God often chooses to get us to this place of life and blessing is through the suffering and the heartache, the sorrow that comes through this life. When we look at what God says in his word about suffering and pain, we can see this picture very clearly. And so what I want to do is I'm just going to read several scriptures to you. I'm not going to stop and do the address of where they're found. I just want us to hear God's word and what God says about suffering and the way he sees it in our lives. In every way, we're troubled, but not crushed, frustrated, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus may be clearly shown in our bodies. While we're alive, we're constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be clearly shown in our dying bodies. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you into Christ Jesus to this eternal glory will restore you, establish you, strengthen you, and support you. This light, temporary nature of our suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond any comprehension. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. For you have been given the privilege for Christ's sake to not only believe in him, but to also suffer for him. I want to know Christ, what his resurrection power is like, and what it means to share in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. But we do see someone who was made a little lower than the angels, Jesus as a man. He is Jesus who is crowned with glory and with honor, and because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might experience death for everyone. In bringing many children to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Son, though he was, he learned obedience through his sufferings, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, who leads us and makes our faith complete. He endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because he knew that later on he would be glad that he did it. Now he is seated at the right hand of God's throne. Those are just a few scriptures about suffering, but we see this picture that life comes from death, that through suffering comes perfection, comes completion, comes wholeness, comes the character that we all desire as we walk with Jesus Christ, that character, that depth of character that exemplifies who Jesus is. It's the character that we desire. But how do we get there? How do we get to that place of looking like Jesus? How do we get to that place of true character so that when people are around us, they go, why are you different? What is it about your beliefs? How come you have joy? How come you have peace? It comes through the character of being like Christ, and that often comes through suffering. Chuck Swindoll says this, when God wants to use a man or a woman significantly, he breaks them profoundly. Remember the first time I heard that, I thought, I don't like that. I think that must be wrong. When God wants to use a man or a woman significantly, he breaks them profoundly. I remember thinking the first time I heard that, that must be wrong because God wouldn't intentionally break us. And then he broke me. Then he let it happen in my life. And that's how God does it. If he wants to use us as he used Jesus, if we want to look like Jesus, we have to be broken. We have to be in a place of suffering and sorrow and brokenness. Most of us, if we're honest, we love the idea of God using us significantly. And we want to be used by God. And we might even be willing to suffer some. But we want to be able to determine how long it lasts, the intensity of it, and the method that he uses to do that suffering in our lives. The truth is, we want and we would rather have God use our grand abilities and our keen insights. We want him to use those things, not our brokenness, not our crippled weaknesses. And yet in our weaknesses, the life of Jesus is revealed in eternal works are accomplished in our weaknesses. Nevertheless, our human nature, our human response is to get out of pain. We just want to get out of it. As soon as we see it coming, we start building a wall against it, and we start looking for a way to get out of it. We will do anything to get out of pain. I want to say that again. We'll do anything to get out of pain. We often mask it or cover it up or hide it or hide from it. We pretend like it's not there, and we use drugs and we use alcohol and sex and food, busyness, any pleasure or entertainment that we can come up with or can conjure up, anything to ease the pain or to make the pain go away, to distract us from the reality of the pain that we're in. We want to hide from our pain because truly we don't know how to respond to it. We don't want to respond to it. And we don't think we can respond to it. And yet, and this is the crux right here, how we respond to the pain and the brokenness that we experience, how we respond to it determines whether it makes us or it breaks us. How we respond to our brokenness, to our pain, to the suffering that comes into our lives is going to determine, it has the power to either make us or break us. One person, pain makes great. Another person submerges into self-pity. One, it turns into lemonade, and another, it just turns them sour. Some will use it to make them stronger, and others will walk away injured and emotionally crippled. Some will use it to climb to higher heights, and others will use it as an excuse to stay low. Chip Brogdon says this, it's not a question of God allowing or not allowing things to happen. It's part of living. Some things we do to ourselves, other things we do to others, some things are done to us. Our Father knows about every bird which falls to the ground, but he does not always prevent it from falling. What are we to learn from this? That our response to what happens is more important than what happens. Here is a mystery. One man's experience drives him to curse God, while another man's identical experience drives him to bless God. He ends by saying this, and we have it up on the screen. Your response to what happens is more important than what happens. If you take anything away with you tonight, please take that away with you. Our response to what happens is more important than what happens, because it either makes us or it breaks us. It either creates eternal work in us or it drives us far away from God. We can run away from our pain, and basically we have two options. We can run away from our pain, we can hide from it, we can mask it, we can use every sort of thing to cover it over. And the result of that is that we walk away crippled. We walk away broken, unhealable. We walk away deformed and disfigured. Or we can follow Jesus' example. And as Isaiah said, look death in the face. Look the pain in the face. Don't mask it. Don't run away from it. Don't try to hide it or anesthetize it. But to face it, trusting God as Jesus did, trusting our Father. And then let Jesus be the medication that brings healing and wholeness. Embrace him in our brokenness. Fill ourselves up with him. Hide ourselves in him and walk through the pain holding on to Jesus. Because see, Jesus is the only one that can heal our hearts. Jesus is the only medication that's actually going to make us whole on the other side. This is a thought that I know we don't think very often as Christians. Jesus came as a man. He lived as a man on purpose, not just so that he could die on a cross. He came and he lived as a human being so that he would know what we experience as humans. He would know what we feel, and so that he could feel what suffering is. He could feel what real pain, physical and emotional pain is, so that he could feel and know what brokenness is and rejection and hurt and wounds so deep that it feels like nothing can touch. He did that so that he could become our medication, so that as human beings, we could have a place where we could go and be healed, and not just be healed, but become whole in Christ, become whole in God, become the creation that God originally intended for us to be. When we embrace him, when we take him as our medication, we actually come out the other side of pain and suffering and sorrow, those things that we can't avoid in any case. We actually come out on the other side healthy and stronger and whole and looking like Jesus, looking like our Savior. See, Jesus is God's answer to our pain. He takes our brokenness, our sorrow, our emotional pain, and he uses it to bring life. And this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Peter says it this way. He describes this to the new believers. He says, this is the kind of life that you've been invited into. This is the kind of life that we've been invited into, the kind of life that Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done. Facing our sorrows, facing our pains, not masking it, Jesus lived it so that we could know that it could be done and so that we could do it step by step. I want to wrap it up right here. And basically just say this. We're all going to experience pain and brokenness in our lives. We can't avoid it. It's part of our human condition. We may be experiencing it now. A brokenness of heart, a loss, a separation, a rejection. Words that have been spoken against us by people that we thought loved us. People that have betrayed us and hurt us. Let's just be honest, we're broken people. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, because of that medication, we can be whole. And as we embrace Him, and as we allow God to do that deep work in our hearts and embrace that brokenness and face it straight on, we become that very character that we long to be, like our Savior Jesus Christ. We become that image of Jesus' life to the world around us, and the world needs to see that picture. The world needs to see that Jesus.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.